The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him and welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Recently, Aaron and I have just finished watching The Crown on Netflix. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. Someone told me that because I liked it, I had to give up my man card after the first service, so. Which I'm willing and happy to do because it's an excellent, excellent TV show. One of my favorite episodes in the show is when Queen Elizabeth is receiving President Eisenhower from the United States of America at Buckingham Palace. And she suddenly becomes overcome with a sense of her own inadequacies. She knows next to nothing about Eisenhower. She does not feel comfortable sitting around a table with a bunch of diplomats and political people talking about political things. And so what she decides to do is hire just a crazy professor to come and teach her all the things that she feels like she needs to know to cover over her inadequacies. In fact, I think it's actually that theme right there. Queen Elizabeth struggling with what she feels inadequate about. I think that's one of the major themes of the entire show. She struggles with her own inadequacies before a nation. She struggles with her youth. She struggles with the imposing figure of Winston Churchill. She struggles with the difference between Elizabeth Windsor, who she was, and Queen Elizabeth, who she now is, a status that she didn't earn, was just given to her. It's a fascinating show, and it's brilliantly acted. And it's appealing to me, at least, I think, because that experience that she goes through, the feeling of inadequacy, I think that's something that we all constantly deal with. You know, we're constantly struggling with our own feelings of inadequacy before our friends and the workplace, before others whose abilities and successes seem imposing and threatening to ourselves. I know, I do, I know all your pastors have that sense of our own inadequacies and the things that God has asked us to do. And usually the way we respond to it is more anxious than fascinating, like in The Crown. But every once in a while, we too put on really brilliant performances by hiding and covering over our inadequacies. You know, I've been reading this really captivating book by this guy named Alain de Botton. It's called Status Anxiety. He has a chapter on dependence. And in this chapter, he quotes this Italian man, Guicciardini. But that's how I guess you say his name in Italian. And he wrote these cynical words. He said, "If you're involved in important affairs, you must always hide your failures and exaggerate your successes. It's a form of swindling. But since your fate more often depends upon the opinion of others rather than on facts, it's a good idea to create the impression that things are going well." You know when he wrote that? The 1400s, 600 years ago. But it sounds kind of like our social media age, doesn't it? You know, we're all given a voice. We all think we are involved because of that voice in important affairs. The waiting world wants to hear what you think, and they want to hear it immediately. Yet even in telling, right, we hide our failures. We exaggerate our abilities and our successes. When I was preparing this sermon, I was sitting in Panera, And I looked over, and there are these two high school girls. And in the space of a minute, they took what appeared to be 95 selfies. And within those 95 selfies, they made a different face for every single one of them. And I know, and you know, they didn't post all 95 of those. They only posted the ones that were either the most flattering or funny or cute or whatever the ones they felt like displayed their adequacy. And I don't say that to like mock them, because I get it. We all get it. We've all done that. I think the disparity between pictures that we take and pictures that we actually post on social media is huge. But even if you're not involved in social media in any way, the pressure and the desire to put on a good face and to make people think that you're doing well, that your status is secure and good, sometimes that can be overwhelming. I've been thinking about this especially because of our passage this morning from Luke chapter 9. You know, Christ, in dealing with the disciples here, he kind of puts them in a position to what turns out to be a giant catering event. And when he does that, he brutally exposes the disciples' own inadequacies. You know, I don't know if you've ever catered a large meal, but it's very difficult. And, you know, on Sunday nights here, we have about 60 high school and middle schoolers come in, and we feed them every night. And one of the biggest headaches of my entire week is just making sure that enough people have signed up to bring food, that there's enough food that people eat and will be satisfied, and that we at least attempt to meet people's dietary complications. And that wasn't meant to be funny, but you know. But here in this passage in Luke 9, Jesus and the disciples, you know, they don't have a kitchen in the back, and there's not an HEB just down the road. They're out in a desolate place. There's not 60, there's 5,000, at least 5,000 people sitting around, hungry, needing to be fed. And the disciples assume the only way to deal with this is just to send everybody away. Go to the village, go find something to eat, and then Jesus makes an incredible, impossible demand on them. He says, you feed them. You give them something to eat. And the disciples, quite reasonably, object. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. This can't be done. But let me tell you something. If you think this moment is a one-off with Jesus, you may not have been following Jesus long enough. You know, Jesus often, all the time sometimes, exposes our inadequacies, puts us in positions in which we feel totally inadequate and ill-equipped to deal with what God is asking us to do. How are we to accomplish what God is saying to us? You know, in telling us to follow him, he says, if you want to save your life, you have to lose it and give it away. And if you try and save it, you're going to lose it. Now, those are familiar words to us. But if you step back and think about what he's saying, that is so backward from the way we live all of our lives normally that it would be offensive and scary. And it was offensive and it was scary 2,000 years ago when he said it. But Christ also demands that if you're going to follow him, you need to repent and change. And if any of you have tried to change in your life, you know how incredibly difficult and hard it is. What about loving our neighbors? I personally struggle sometimes to even remember what my neighbors' names are. What about just walking forward through the physical and emotional suffering that you've been placed in? For no fault of your own. For nothing that you've done, but you are there. You feel inadequate to the task that God has asked you to walk through, to be in? Does it feel impossible? But I think that's rather the point. Our inadequacies can either make us run and hide, or they can make us dependent. And Christ in this passage pushes the disciples to extreme dependence. You know, in the rest of the Synoptic Gospels, whenever this story or the feeding of the 5,000 is told, the number of the crowd, the 5,000 people, it always comes at the end of the story, after Jesus has performed the miracle, as if to say, look how powerful and magnificent Jesus is. But here in Luke, it comes before Jesus performs the miracle. The disciples say, we can't do this. There's 5,000 people. And it highlights that only God can really make what happens here happen. Because it really is an impossible supernatural task. But beyond that, I think we need to ask ourselves, why does Jesus perform this miracle with bread? Like, of all the things that he could multiply and give out to people, right? It could be, you need some sandals? Here's a sandal. You need a tunic? There you go. You need a job? You got a job. Let's make Galilee great again. Like, he could have done that. But he doesn't. He gives bread. And I think that's not an accident. That's significant. Because bread, food, is a perfect choice to remind us that we are dependent creatures, lest we forget. We need food. We depend upon it. We get hungry daily. We need food to survive. You know, our Old Testament passage from Exodus 16 makes this exact same point. In Exodus, the nation of Israel, right, had been brought out into the desert, and they felt exposed. They felt inadequate. They were hungry. They needed food, and so they asked God to provide, and he did, miraculously. He brought bread from heaven. But notice that that bread from heaven didn't resolve the dependent dilemma. Because when people took that bread and they wanted to store it up, you make their situation a little more stable, a little more adequate, so they wouldn't have to rely on God sending bread from heaven, which is miraculous. The bread rotted. The bread got worms. They were meant in that moment to be dependent upon God physically, so that they would become dependent upon God spiritually. Because being creatures dependent upon food should also remind us that we are creatures with souls. And just as we need to eat for our bodies, we need to be spiritually nourished as well. Let me say it like this. My desire to eat Torchy's queso, which, if you don't know, is pretty much insatiable. But that desire, that does not prove that I will get Torchy's queso. Doesn't prove that I will get food at all. In fact, I might die of starvation on a disabled boat in the Gulf of Mexico. That could happen to me. I hope it doesn't. But the desire for that food does prove this, that we are creatures who need food and need to eat, and that there does exist something that can fill that need. And the same thing is true spiritually. We have spiritual desires. Do you realize that polls that have been taken over the last several years have indicated that while affiliations with religions, with churches have declined, belief in God has not declined. And belief in the spiritual has not declined at all. Because our desire for things that can't be measured, that seem to have an infinite need, our desire for things like joy and peace and hope, to having transcendent experiences in which we are pulled out of ourselves. Our desires to be known and loved, to experience intimacy. Those desires indicate that we are spiritual beings with infinite spiritual needs, and that those desires point to real ends, and that they can be filled. That something does exist which can fill our spiritual needs. And Christ's answer to that, to the thing that can fill our spiritual desires, comes in Luke 9, right here. It's indicated in this passage. Because what happens here? Christ, who we call the bread of life, takes bread and does something which should be very familiar to us, because we see it every Sunday. He takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it out to the people there. And as he gives it out for that moment, through him and because of him, that bread becomes infinite and eternal. It goes from hand to hand and mouth to mouth. And suddenly 5 loaves of bread feeds 5,000 people till they're all satisfied. And yet, at the end, there are 12 basketfuls left over. And that's not an accidental number, right? 12 basketfuls left over for 12 disciples who were found inadequate and dependent. Do you know that God is a God of leftovers? I don't mean by that God gives out leftovers to people, like whatever he can find in the fridge. That's not what I mean at all. Nobody really likes eating leftovers. What I mean is that God is a God who makes so much and provides so much that he always produces leftovers. His grace, his presence, it's not a non-renewable resource. You know, the more you come to him, the more you will find how much he still has to give. You know, as creatures, we are dependent. We run out of energy and time. But he is the only truly independent being in the world. So do you worry that you're not going to have enough? That you feel inadequate and unable to meet the demands on your life and what God has asked you to do? Well, you are. We all are. The Bible continually shows us that we are inadequate and unable to meet just God's standard of righteousness, that we can't earn our status with him. We can't act in such a way that God will say, "You've done it. You are now in the club." No, we are dependent upon his grace in the same way that we are dependent upon his food. But the funny thing is, he doesn't ask us to suddenly, in coming to him, become independent and adequate. Instead, he asks us to remain dependent upon him, to put ourselves in his hands and find ourselves born into a new life, into a status, like Queen Elizabeth, that we did not earn, but was given to us. Because Christ is really the only one who can take our broken lives and produce leftovers. If you were here a couple, last week actually, when Tim was talking about all the things that we're trying to do in ministry and in the kingdom of God through 7808 Rialto Boulevard, our outreach to the Hispanic community on the 11th of March, the Cross and Culture Conference, the weekend before that, all the needs that we have in the children's ministry and the youth ministry, and all the things that are, all the things that God has asked us to do and we are attempting to do here. And you may have thought for yourself, I don't know how I can participate in that. I don't have time. Do we have enough resources? Do we have enough people who have time to get involved and fill all these needs? Don't be alarmed. You're in good company. There were these guys who said, "We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Yet God was at work in and through them as they leaned dependently upon him and they simply walked forward and gave what God had put into their hands. They didn't know how God was going to multiply it. All they did is they said, "This is the bread that God has given me. I will go and give it." And what do you have? What has God already placed in your hands? We walk forward with it in dependence upon Christ. Don't fret over whether or not you are adequate or what you have or your gifts are adequate, what your status is. You know, they're all already eternally met in Christ, because as we read in Jude, only Christ is the one who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before God the Father, and to produce from your life and from your gifts leftovers. The end of the episode of The Crown that I already referred to kind of ends in this way. Elizabeth, after spending the whole episode fretting about her inadequacies and about her education and how the fact that she didn't know anything about geometry or Euclid or any philosopher or any of these things about Eisenhower, she finally just walks forward in faith with the education that she's already been given, which just happened to be a top-notch education about the constitution of the English government, which in the end turns out to be exactly the thing that she needed to stand up to Churchill and resolve the disagreement and the episode, and it produced leftovers relationally between her and Churchill, between the government, between the nation. And my prayer for us is that we would do the same. We would see what God has given us. We would walk forward in faith and hand it out trusting in His sufficiency and ability to multiply what we have given by faith. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.